Well, we're going to talk tonight about dealing with the problem of fear. And the reason that I've decided to address this issue is simply because I occasionally, as a pastor, sometimes I see reoccurring themes in my ministry, and not just inside Bethel. Like, I don't think everybody's afraid of Bethel. It's not what I mean exactly. But what sometimes inside the church, sometimes outside the church, just there's this reoccurring theme of the of people struggling with the difficulty of fear. And I've seen it 4, 5, 6 times. I've seen it in local churches in the area being a problem. And so I thought, you know, it'd be good to address this. And I also am trying to stay concurrent with Josh Mullins with the youth on Ecclesiastes. So when he's away, I try not to do Ecclesiastes so that we can stay on the same page. So all of that to say, we're going to look at this tonight, and I do believe that fear can be something that really, really causes a stumbling block for God's people. And it is something that is more subtly dangerous than maybe things like selfishness and pride. Those are overtly and seriously dangerous. But fear is something that has a good component to it. Not all fear is bad fear. Some fear is necessary fear, and yet there is some fear that's very, very dangerous. And so what happens sometimes as Christians is we don't know the difference, and we start off with something that's reasonable fear, or something that God's just sort of natural or reasonable, and it goes into and it moves into something that is unnatural, or maybe natural but very dangerous. And so we want to be able to see understand the difference between the two. Experiencing fear of this kind can be very unhealthy spiritually and emotionally. And fear in its the Bible says in this passage that fear has torment. It is associated with torment. You can be so fearful about something that it can paralyze you. I remember when there have been times in my life, and I remember when I was up in Pennsylvania, a particular ministry that I was up there, and we had something that I have now identified as, I don't know what you'll think of this, but anyway, ministerial gnats. I read an article on this. And you say, what in the world is that? Well, you know what gnats do? They just annoy you. They just find something. They're not really harmful. They're just kind of there all the time, and they'll find stuff to, they just find places to bite at you a little bit. And so, I was reading an article, I think it was today, on for pastors on this, that every church has this sort of, and I think our church has less of it than most churches, to be honest with you, and I'm thankful for that. But it was a high concentration of this up in Pennsylvania, where you didn't have not every complaint is dangerous, or not every criticism is a problem. But when you have a lot of nitpicking going on, like tons of little things that everybody's sort of picking at all the time, then it can become, if you don't realize, hey, they're just gnats, they can become a real problem. And what can happen is you can become fearful of doing anything wrong, where you become stilted. I remember at one point, even in my preaching, I lost freedom. I lost the ability to be able to just be free and be myself and use my own personality for the Lord, because people were picking at things so much. And I don't mind constructive criticism, but if that happens, it can cause you to become very, 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 very fearful, and sort of can lose that ability to be free. How many of you have ever been in a job before where you've had that kind of a thing where you felt like somebody was watching you all the time and just constantly just picking at everything you're doing, trying to catch you to see if you're going to do something wrong? You ever been that? How many? Okay, how many of your kids have said your parents? No, I'm asking. So sometimes that does occur, and And that's kind of what there is a really dangerous kind of fear that we want to try to avoid. Now, the most natural root cause that people would think of when they're trying to deal with this fear, suppose you're having a real problem with fear in your life, what would you say spiritually is your root problem if you are having fear in your life? What would be the natural thing that would come up, you suppose? Kim? Yeah, immediately somebody would say, well, if you don't have enough fear, if you have too much fear, you don't have enough faith. Now, that is true. If you are really trusting the Lord, then you will not have this dangerous fear that I'm going to be talking about. But how many of you all have struggled in your faith and had a real hard time mustering up more faith? I mean, how can you grow your faith by just thinking about it? I think we all can, in some level, the man who was speaking to Christ and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There's sort of this understanding that sometimes you begin to question things, and faith is not something that's easily grown. Now, the Bible says there is a way to grow faith, and that's by getting into His Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, the more you meditate on the Word of God, the more you study the Word of God, the more your faith will grow. And so I don't want to diminish that at all, but there is something else here that John is going to talk about here in his first epistle that can really help us. If you have a problem with fear, if that is a struggle for you, and it is a very common struggle, this is not an unusual struggle for people. In fact, probably everyone at some time in his or her life has gone through this struggle of fear. And so if you have gone through this struggle, then this passage can help you because it gives you the ability to be able to really focus on a particular set of things that we're supposed to do to help us to not have this fear. Now, let's read the passage and you'll see what I mean here, picking up in verses 16 through, and we'll just read through 21 here. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we love, that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So this is a passage that has two contrasting ideas, the idea of fear and the idea of love. And it says in the passage that perfect love casts out fear. So we need to understand this. We need to understand what this fear is talking about in this passage. We need to understand how we are supposed to love in a way that results in us not having this fear. How is this supposed to occur in our lives? And I want to begin by just identifying the foundation in verses 16 through 17. The foundation of living in the love of God brings confidence rather than fear. So if you'll notice in verse 17, it says, love has been perfected. That word perfected does not mean perfect in the sense of flawless. We're not flawless this side of heaven, right? We'll only be flawless once we see Christ and he changes us completely. He's talking here about maturity. The word perfected is completed or mature. Love has been matured among us in this, that we may have boldness, or the word is confidence, in the day of judgment. So it says that if we have mature love, if we are living in mature love, the result of that mature love is confidence. Okay. So we need to ask the question then, what does mature love look like? Okay, if living in mature love is going to bring confidence, what does that mature love look like? And the answer is verse 16. Verse 16 tells us, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now, if someone is really struggling with fear, one of the things that may be going on is that they no longer really believe that God is a loving God. You see, nearly all sustained problems in life have to do with our concept of God or our misconception of God. For example, if someone thinks that God is a God of love to the exclusion of him being a God of justice, what will that cause that person to do? In other words, if he is a loving God, but he's not a just God, if somebody thinks that way, what will happen to that person? What will he do? Yeah, he'll become promiscuous. He'll just do whatever he wants because God will love me and he'll forgive me and doesn't have a sense of justice. So an imbalanced view of God is tolerant and loving but not just is going to result in serious problems. But folks, the same thing can happen on the other end where we can think that God is just, and he is, to the exclusion of the idea that, okay, we aren't really affirmed in the idea that God is really loving, that God is love, and those who dwell with God dwell in love, and those who dwell in love dwell in God. So let me just ask, so what happens in people's lives? Here's what happens. People's circumstances cause them to question God's love for them. Have we ever experienced that before? Of course we do. When difficult things happen, when struggles happen in the Christian life, sometimes it causes us to look around at our circumstances and say, does God really love me? Now, here's the answer to that problem. The answer to that problem is that we're looking to the wrong place to tell us that God loves us. We ought never look at circumstances to tell us that God loves us. We ought to always look at the Word of God and, most importantly, the gospel, right? If you want to be reassured of God's love for you, go read about the death of Christ, right? He lived a perfect life. He did not deserve to die. And cruel men nailed him to a cross, and he died in our place. Why? Because he loved us. If you have any question about the love of God, go look at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, and you'll have to look no further. And if you believe in the gospel, if you believe in what Christ did for you on the cross, and you believe that that is an expression of love and that he saved you, that's the foundation of your faith, and that's the foundation of knowing that God loves you. And the foundation for us to have to escape this debilitating fear in our lives is to rest in that love. In other words, if that gets shaken, if we suddenly don't feel as though God loves us, or we don't believe that God loves us, we are going to have a problem. And that is where the bottom line is of the whole thing. And sometimes people overemphasize the justice of God, although he is just. But God is just and loving at the same time perfectly. Now that's amazing, isn't it? You and I are not that way. We're just sometimes and we're not loving. Or we're loving sometimes and we're not just. And the only way we can be loving and just is to actually be under the influence of God's Spirit. We've got to be filled with his Spirit in order to be able to do that. But God is perfectly just and perfectly loving all at the same time. And so we need to rest no matter what is happening in his love. The Bible says all things work together for good them, to them that love God, to them that what? Love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is his purpose? The next verse. To him, them he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be called the sons of God. In other words, God loved us so much, he died for us, but then all things, that everything is working together, they're working together for our Christ-likeness. Everything will work together so that we are conformed to the image of Christ. So all of it works together for good for those who love the Lord. And no matter what circumstances you're going through, you may not understand why you're going through what you're going through, but that's the bedrock foundation. You've got to believe that, and you've got to keep believing that. Well, you say, I have a hard time with that. Well, then you've got to read passages like Romans chapter 8 that just go over and over again the love of God that's inseparable. And the love of God, Ephesians chapter 3, that passes knowledge. You've got to constantly just reflect and meditate on the love of God. You can't leave that. If you do, then you are leaving the foundation with which brings confidence. And so the next term I want to look at is this term boldness or confidence. It says in verse 17, it says that if ye, love has been matured among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, let's ask the question then, what is this judgment? What is this boldness? Or what is this confidence? And this is a very interesting word. It is actually all over the New Testament. It's mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. What we're going to do, just for the sake of time, is we're going to mainly look at John's use of this word. John first uses this word in John chapter 7, verse 4. It says, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly." And that word openly is translated that way in John 7, 4. "If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." John 7, 13, a few verses later, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews." Now, this confidence is the idea of openness. The very first times we see this word used, it carries the idea of openness. Have you ever seen somebody that they've got their arms folded and their heads down? Okay. They tell you, if you're going into a job interview, make sure you have a sort of an open stance. You're not folding your arms. You're not ducking your head down. You're looking them square in the face. What are you trying to do? You're trying to project confidence. What is confidence? Well, confidence is an openness. I got nothing to hide. I'm here. I got what I got. I got nothing to hide. There's this confidence that occurs. Okay. If you see somebody that doesn't have that, you can kind of tell, right? So this confidence is an openness. It's an openness, and it also, it's translated sometimes the idea of straightforwardness or plainly. John 10, verse 24, it says, "If thou be Christ, tell us plainly." It's a plain speech. It's not veiled, or it's not mysterious. It's just a plain, say it like it is, open, no fear involved, right? Confidence is really the opposite of fear. And he says if we will abide in his love, if love is really mature in us, if we're matured in the love of God, then we will have confidence. We will have openness. And particularly, it's openness toward who? Look at the passage. Have boldness in the what? In the day of judgment. Who we're standing before in the judgment? Christ. Folks, this is talking about an openness and a confidence toward Christ. It's like the song says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. This is actually used in multiple times in John, in 1 John itself. The word is used 4 different times in this passage. He says, for example, in 1 John chapter 3, and hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us not, there. So apparently what it's talking about, when it's talking about this openness or this confidence, it's talking about our heart is not condemning us for anything. Now, there are 2 possibilities if your heart's condemning you. One possibility if your heart's condemning you is that, for good reason, that you have unconfessed sin in your life. There is sin in your heart, in your life, and you are just continuing in it, and you're not open with God about it. It's like you're hiding it from God. Now, you might know cognitively, you're in your brain that you can't really hide anything from God. But there's this little sin over here I'm just going to keep from God. And if you do, it will destroy your confidence. If you say, Lord, I'll give you every area, but this is mine, it will destroy your confidence. You will not have confidence. Your heart will condemn you. There is another possibility where your heart would condemn you. The other possibility is that your heart condemns you even though you haven't done anything wrong, or you've done something wrong, you sinned, you confessed it the way 1 John says to, which is to agree with God about it, you've repented, you've forsaken it, you're not doing it anymore, and yet you still sometimes go back to it and you feel guilty about it, and your heart is condemning you. What is John's answer here? If that's your problem, God is greater than your heart. You know what that means? It means that when you go back to those times where you are feeling guilty for something in the past, that God has already forgiven you, then you need to say, you know what, Lord? My heart's weak. My heart keeps going back there and feeling guilty for something I've already been forgiven for. But you're greater than my heart. The problem in your life, if you don't have confidence, if you're struggling with fear, if you don't have this openness, it may be you have sin you haven't confessed, but it may be have sin that you have confessed, but you're still feeling what would be false guilt. And you're not really embracing the forgiveness that God has given you, and that's causing fear in your life and not confidence, not openness. See, what happens is in the Christian life, when you gain this confidence, when you go from loving and you're resting in the love of God, and you're gaining confidence that, hey, there's a totally open relationship between you and God. You're not hiding anything. He knows everything. You know He knows everything. He knows you know He knows everything. Did you follow all that? Okay. And there's this openness in your relationship with the Lord. Boy, what confidence that gives. And when things happen and circumstances happen in life and everything's running around, and we're living in this rat race, I can have confidence because I have this open, clear, intimate relationship with God, which is quite amazing, isn't it, that we can have that. And so we find this to be an important thing. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, or 1 John 5:14 is going to say, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, what happens is it puts us on this footing or this ground to then be able to pray to Him, and you've got this open relationship to Him. And nothing's between you and Him, and you just know that you can ask Him to do anything. My wife was out there a few minutes ago, and she was on the ground and needed to go home. I knew my dad was in here. I've got a really good relationship with my dad. And I knew that if I sent Miranda in here to go get him, I knew he'd come right out and go take her home. There's nothing in there, no, nothing between the two. Now, if I'd have called him a, I would never do this, but if I'd have called him a name or something, I mean, if I'd have offended him today, if I had called him something, you know, you're a stupid, worthless guy or something like that, which I wouldn't do, okay? Teens don't ever do that. I wouldn't do that. Anyway, then what would happen? Well, I would feel a little, maybe I couldn't ask him about that. I don't know. I'd be feel a little, uncomfortable with me. I don't know if I should ask him that. I just offend. But when you have an open relationship with somebody and it's free, there's a freedom, then you can ask. And if it's according to God's will, he'll hear you. And then why would you ever fear? Something comes in your path and it's you got this open, confident relationship with the Lord and you just pray to him. You say, Lord, would you take care of that? That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. Now, for the next few minutes that we have, and we're not going to be able to finish all of this. We'll pick it up next week. Let's talk about then this next portion, which deals with this issue of fear. He says, verse 18, there is no fear in love. He says, there's none. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, or fear hath torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So he says three things. First thing he says is, there's no fear in love. Second thing he says is that if you have mature love, it will cast out your fear. And he says, if you are fearing, then you don't have mature love. It's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? And that's the way John is. The word fear, when John uses it, his use of it is always a bad thing. Every time I looked up every use of the word fear, the way he uses it, and I can't find anywhere that he uses it as like a good thing or neutral. It's always a bad thing. Now, if you look at the way the Apostle Paul uses it in the New Testament, he will use it sometimes as good things, sometimes as bad. Is fear sometimes good? Yeah, what about the Old Testament where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? That's a good kind of fear, isn't it? So sometimes of fear are good, and there are other kinds of fear that are bad. The fear that John is talking about in this passage is always bad. And you know what you and I need to do? We need to learn to identify that fear. We need to be able to say, okay, this is normal, natural fear, even God-given. This is good, healthy fear. This is fear of the Lord. These are all good things. Oh, this kind of fear, this is not. I got to identify this. So let's go ahead and look at this. Just what kind of fear, first of all, that he's not talking about. He is not speaking of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a concept that is really developed in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, it says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, that's an interesting passage talking about church discipline. And it says that the reason that you would practice church discipline is that there needs to be a fear among all people. He's talking there about the fear of the Lord. You know, when a church, a body of believers can lose the fear of God, and they can replace it with the fear of man or the fear of circumstances or some other kind of fear. We ought always to have a healthy reverence for who God is. It's not just an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing. And we'll learn a little bit more of that about what the difference is in a minute. But we ought never lose a fear of God. Number two, we're not talking here about the natural, reasonable, God-given ability to identify and respond to potential problems and prevent them if we can. Okay. Yeah.
Wouldn't you think that the fear is connected with sin and that once we get to heaven, there wouldn't
Oh, I think we'll fear the Lord in heaven. I don't think we'll ever lose that. Yeah, I think there will be an awe, an awe of God in heaven that may be even greater than it, than we have now. We won't be afraid of Him. Neither should we now, if we have this confidence because of Christ, obviously. But no, I think we'll still fear the Lord in heaven. What we're talking here, the second thing is, you know, God has given, you know, I want my kids to develop a healthy fear that if they step out in front of a car, they're going to get splattered. Okay, that's a good idea for them to know that and to be a little afraid so that they look both ways before they cross the street, right? I mean, that's just normal. Okay. Those kinds of fears are normal and natural, and they're good. Okay, so we're not talking about that those kind of fears. The Bible says, "He that foreseeth evil and forsakes it is wise." Evil being calamity. So a man who looks ahead, sees calamity, and goes the other way is a wise man. We're not talking here about prudence. Number three, it does not include healthy biblical fear. There is even a healthy biblical fear beyond those two things that I found as I looked up what fear is. And usually it has to do with a concern for others. This is interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." So they were actually receiving a brother that had been disciplined out of the church, actually. They were receiving him back and restoring him. And it said there was a fear and trembling as they were doing that. Ephesians 6:5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." And then we find in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with" what? "With fear and trembling." So there is a healthy kind of fear that is often associated either with fear of the Lord or a concern for others. Now, you still have to leave others in God's hands, but there can be sort of a healthy, sustained concern for someone that you might call fear when they go out of the Lord's will. You ever had a family member or somebody that you know that you say, you know, they're rebelling against God, and I fear for them. I am concerned about them. If you've experienced that, well, I've experienced that many times. That is right and biblical and healthy. A genuine concern, even a fear, the way it would be used in a healthy sense, for something like that, is healthy. Although, you've got to be careful with all of it. And you'll see why in a few moments. So here's what we are talking about here, though. Let me give you a contrast between healthy fear and unhealthy fear. And then we'll have to be done. Healthy fear, for example, works from the inside out. That's healthy fear. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a minute. In other words, let me just go through all three of these and you'll see. Healthy fear comes from an awareness of God and or a concern for others. That's healthy fear. Healthy fear results in love and trust. So let's contrast that now with unhealthy fear. Unhealthy fear works from the outside in. Now, what do I mean by that? Somebody looks at the circumstances around him, or he looks at the people around him, and he becomes fearful because of some sort of outside thing that's imposing something on him that's causing him to be fearful. Works from the outside in. Healthy fear works from the inside out. It is this assurance of knowing that God is in, I'm in the presence of God, and so I have this healthy reverence. Or, I love this Christian brother so much, and he's straying, so I have this concern, this healthy fear for him. Okay? That is works from the inside out. Unhealthy fear works from the outside in, where because of outside circumstances, I am overwhelmed and consumed with fear. Unhealthy fear comes from an awareness of others and or a concern for self. It's the exact opposite. So I'm aware of others around me and I'm fearing them. And my concern is not for others, my concern is for myself. It's self-focused. That's unhealthy fear. And then unhealthy fear results in fight or flight. Unhealthy fear results so I've got to either fight it or I've got to flee it. In fact, the word fear, in the way phobos was used, this Greek word, in the early stages of the way this word was developed, it meant to fly or to be in flight. And so it has this idea of flying, to leave, to escape, to run. And there are some people are fleers and some people are fighters. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, you know what, I could do either one, but I would lean more toward being a fleer? I'm just curious. I'm going to run rather than fight. How many of you say, I would probably fight. I would be leaning more toward being a fighter. How many of you would say that? How many of you are saying, I'm not answering your questions? All right. It was about 50-50 here, okay, between these two things. My experience has been that there are more fleers than fighters. My tendency would be to fight. Now, sometimes I don't mind running either. Okay. All right. It does depend on the circumstance. All right. But if I have any chance of licking it, I'm going to try to lick it. Okay? However, both of those are wrong. What is the problem with both of those responses to fear? Yeah, you're depending on yourself to solve the problem. You're looking to yourself. God puts circumstances in our lives so that we'll look to Him. And we are so inclined to look to ourself. And I'm not talking about just reasonable, let's fix things or make things work. I'm saying that we are consumed in fear and we keep running to ourselves. And either we're going to fight it and figure it out ourselves, or we're going to flee from it and we're going to run from it. Either way, it's I'm going to make this happen myself. I'm going to fix it myself. The problem is we're not depending on God. We're depending on ourselves. And you know you've got bad, unhealthy fear if it causes you to depend on yourself rather than depending on God. And we're going to have to stop there. We're right in the middle. You're going to have to wait till next week to get the rest of this. So just hang on till next week. I know, you know, some of you, I don't know if you're going to make it. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking about that. But what's that? Yeah. So, hang on, Lisa. You got to fight. Yeah. Yeah. Well, God has given you the ability to do that. Anyway, yeah. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do come to you and ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn these truths. Help us, Lord, to rest in your love. And no matter what circumstances are going on in our lives, I pray that we would choose to rest in your love and to believe what your word says and to remember what Christ did. Lord, if there is somebody here today that their heart is condemning them and so they don't have a clear conscience, either because of true guilt or because of false guilt, I pray, Lord, today that they would understand either way that you are greater than their hearts. And if they'll just come to you and confess that and agree with you about it and repent and forsake their sin, they can have again that open relationship with you. On the other hand, Father, if there are those here, Lord, that would just say, I'm struggling with false guilt. I did something in the past, I sinned in the past, and I am still raking it back up, and I am thinking about it, and I am fearing the future because of the past. Lord, I pray that they would just have this assurance of knowing that you are greater than their hearts, and they do not have to fear. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this, you would help us to understand the difference between healthy fear and unhealthy fear, and that ultimately we would be able to have freedom in our lives to serve the way you want us to serve. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.